Today, as we continue our study in Romans chapter 12, we see that we are to live a life of service to God. We've seen that service is a part of worship. We're to be living in holy sacrifices, a life yielded up unto God. We've seen if we're going to serve, we have to be ready to serve by proper thinking. Properly think of ourselves, not too highly, humbly thinking. Proper thinking of others, respectfully honoring others. We've seen so far in Romans 12 that God has equipped us to serve with spiritual gifts. So now, how? How do we live spiritual lives unto God? What does a life lived unto God look like? Well, let's find out in Romans chapter 12. If you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Follow along with me in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we should have one in the pew in front of you. It's yours. Take it. That's what it's there for. Romans chapter 12. We'll start with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in awe of who you are. You're the one true living God. There is no other. You're the real deal. God Almighty, creator, sustainer of life. And yet you love us. You care for us. You provide for us. You bless us. You've given us freedoms, Father, that we enjoy here today. We thank you. Father, we thank you that we can meet together and worship you, study your word, the very words of God. And I pray that, Father, that in spite of the messenger this morning, your words will penetrate our hearts, that your spirit will convict us of our sins, that you, Father, will transform us into the image of Jesus Christ for your glory and your honor, for you alone are worthy. Father, we are yours, and this is your time. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. April 27th, 1948. Frank and Loretta's first child was born. It was a boy, Junior. Junior was born Bronxville, New York, April 27, 1948, into a loving home, loving marriage that soon began to deteriorate, crumble, fell apart. Junior's parents eventually got divorced. the age of 16, Junior ran away from home. In fact, between the ages of 16 and 21, Junior successfully masqueraded, get this, as a pilot, an attorney, held a job as an attorney, a college professor, even a pediatrician. Junior masqueraded successfully. He later understood the art of forgery, cashed $2.5 million worth of checks domestically and internationally. Master masquerader. But Junior couldn't fake it forever. Eventually, the law caught up with him. He was arrested, convicted, imprisoned, spent time in jail, France, Sweden, and America. Eventually became a consultant for the FBI, spent 35 years consulting with the FBI, white-collar crimes. You know who Junior was? Frank Abagnale Jr., master masquerader, faker, pretender. He was a basis, his life was the basis of the 2002 Steven Spielberg movie, Catch Me If You Can. Frank Abagnale Jr., master masquerader. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what God expects in a servant, someone who is a living, holy sacrifice unto Him. You know what He expects us to do? He expects us to be real. Not like Junior, masquerading as this and that. God expects us to be real, genuine, not to fake it. We can't fake it. As we serve God with our lives, we must not pretend and fake it. God expects us to be real. We've looked at spiritual transformation. Now we're looking at spiritual living, a life lived unto God. We've got to be real. So let's look at verse 9 as we start out this journey into being real. God starts us out with a foundational principle in living a life unto God. Verse 9 of chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. The foundational principle in living a life unto God is to love. The right kind of love, the right kind of way to love. Right way to love. In order to live proper, serve proper, we must love proper. Literally, the text in the Greek, the New Testament is written in Greek originally, translated into English. In the original text in verse 9, it just says love without hypocrisy. You just literally look at the Greek word, it says love without hypocrisy. There's no let, there's no be, it's just do. Love without hypocrisy. The Greek word for love is agape. It's agape love. Several words for love in the Greek language translated into English as love. This is the emotional, the affectionate, a term of endearment, the endearing, affectionate love. It's not the brotherly love. It's not the love between a husband and wife physically. This is affectionate love. It's the kind of love God has for us. The kind of love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Agape love. It's the kind of love God expects us to have. But what about it? How do we love? Without hypocrisy. What does hypocrisy mean? When I think of hypocrisy, I think of saying one thing and doing another. Having our actions match our talk. The walk's not like the talk, that's hypocrisy, right? The Greek word goes a little beyond that. Literally means dissimulation. Dissimulation. If you're like me, that didn't help me. I had to get an English dictionary out now. Hiding under a false appearance. Literally, it means faking it. Love without faking it. Let love be without fakeness, without pretending. In other words, be real. Love for real. Love genuinely. Love for real. God tells us to love genuinely, to let our love be real. Real love, not faking it. Our love for God is to be real. Man, we can fake it, can't we? We can hide behind masks. We can put on our Sunday mask, our church-going mask, and masquerade, and pretend. End up like Ryan in the video. God wants us to love him back for real, genuinely. Genuine love. He wants our love for others to be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love for real. Man, just like Frank Abagnale Jr., you can only fake it so long, can't you? If we truly love God for real, our life's going to show it, isn't it? Our life will demonstrate it. Our life will characterize it. If we love each other genuinely, if we have true agape love for one another, our life's going to show it. I mean, you can only fake it so long, can't you? I'm convicted about behind closed doors. Man, we can wear the masks out in public. We can wear them at work. We can wear another one at church. Who are we? God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He sees everything we do behind closed doors or not. He sees the person behind the mask, and he wants us to be real. Man, we can put on all the facades, but who knows us best? The people who live with us, right? You want to know what Pastor Chip's real like? You ask my family. They have to live with me. And I'm convicted that we need to pay more attention to who we are when nobody's around. Who we are when no one's looking. Who we are behind closed doors. We need to get rid of the mask. Quit masquerading and be real. And it starts with loving God properly. If we're going to be real, our love has to be real. Real love demonstrates it, shows it, doesn't fake it. And the whole world knows it. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Excuse me. John chapter 13, verse 34. It's Jesus talking. Gospel of John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's agape love. Even as I have loved you, agape loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this agape love, by this demonstration of real love, all men, saved, unsaved, churched, unchurched, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, if you have love for one another. You've got genuine love, it'll show. You can only fake it so long. The world will know it. You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ, a Christian. Is your Jesus plastic? Is your faith plastic? Look at your life. If you have no real love, I'm afraid you have no real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's as straightforward as I can be. So what does real love look like? Man, we can't talk about love without going to 1 Corinthians 13, can we? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. See a description of real love. And our efforts to be real, to be genuine, to love God back genuinely, to serve Him with a life given up to Him, given to Him, we have to be real. Love real. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sorry, let's start with verse 4. Love is patient. As we read through this list, we're not going to spend much time on it, but compare the love you have for God with this love. This is agape love. Look back over your life this week. See if this demonstrates or characterizes how you've demonstrated love to God, to others, to your spouse this week. Love is patient. Love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. True, genuine agape love is powerful. It's from God. Verse 8, love never fails. That's genuine love. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Don't be fake in our love. God starts out of the block with that. What's next in our text? What else do we see in our text? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. I don't use that word very frequently either, my vocabulary. Abhor. Abhor. Literally in the Greek, it means to detest utterly. To utterly detest. I mean, that is more than just a strong dislike. That is more than just, I'm not really comfortable with that. It's not my preference. It's not my thing. It's utterly detest. Abhor what is evil. It's a command. It's an imperative. Do this. Utterly detest what is evil. God expects us to utterly detest it. In fact, it's hate. Well, hold on, Pastor Chip. God wants us to hate? Don't take my word for it. Let's see what Scripture says. Let's turn to Psalms. The book of Psalms, Psalm 97. Utterly detest evil. Bear with me, we're going to tie it all together. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Psalm chapter 97, verse 10. Hate evil. Utterly detest evil. Abhor evil. That's what it says. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. That's Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. Hate evil, you folks who love God. You can't do both. You can't claim to love God and then love evil as well. They're diametrically opposed. It's one of those oxymoronic kind of things. It's not going to happen. If you have genuine, true love that's not hypocritical, you're going to hate evil. You're going to utterly detest evil. Because you can't do both. God hates evil and expects us to hate it too. You love God? Commands us to utterly detest evil. See how hypocritical it would be if we did both? Our love would be fake. If I sit there and say, God, I love you, man, on Sunday, and Monday I'm hanging with the boys going wild. On the weekends, Friday and Saturday night, I'm running wild, participating in evil. It's hypocritical love, fake love. It's a masquerade. Well, it's fascinating to look back at our text in verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans at the word evil. It's a simple verse, isn't it? But I figure if God wants us to utterly detest something, we probably should examine what it is. God says, utterly detest. Chip, hate this. Well, what is it, God? What do you want me to utterly detest? The English word is evil in verse 9. But in the Greek, and you know I'm no Greekologist, I know a little Greek, got a Greek Bible, lexicon, some other references, and I can read. There's three Greek words that are translated into English as evil. So God wants us to utterly detest one of those three. Let's figure out what it is. First word for evil, the Greek means specific evil stuff. Horrid, wretched, torturous, painful, specific evil something. It's not the one used here. The second Greek word translated evil is a common evil. Just common stuff. Simple, what we would call just bad stuff. Maybe slight, trivial, worthlessness type bad stuff. Run-of-the-mill, bad. That's not the evil used here. The word used here in verse 9 is a very broad term. The broadest term there is for evil. Much wider implications. It includes all forms of evil. Real, perceived, evil in character, or just evil in observation. Listen to this. It even covers anything that is harmful or hurtful, evil in influence or effect. The Greek word for evil used here in verse 9, that we're to utterly despise, detest, to hate, is the word that covers the gamut, the whole range. I mean, if it even smells like evil, has the appearance of evil, can have any adverse or negative effect on us, evil in any shape, form, size, substance, we're to utterly detest it, God says. Everything, evil in character, influence, and effect. God expects our character, our lives, to be free of evil, any and every form of it. Our love, real love, genuine Christian love, is love that abhors evil, a love that utterly detests every form of evil. If you utterly detest something, you stay away from it. Don't you? You don't like to be around it. If something detests you, you avoid it. It's not a game, people. If it's evil, don't mess with it. Don't play with it. Avoid it. Youth, music, movies, video games. Rated M for mature, it's evil in the broadest sense. Stay away from it. It will have an adverse effect on you, on your mind, on your behavior, on your life. And if we are for real, we would utterly detest it and stay away from it. If our faith is plastic, if our Jesus is plastic, then we won't. every form of evil. It covers a broad range. It includes adults as well. Activities, events, habits, men, women, everything done behind closed doors. If it says for adults only, I can guarantee you it's evil. Stay away from it. Avoid it. Don't watch it. Don't click on it. Don't go into it. Utterly detest it. Abhor what is evil. You see that if how our love is genuine for God, we would stay away from that at all cost. We won't let our life be demonstrated by any form of evil. And the world clouds this. The TV shows we watch cloud it. The movies we watch confuse it. And we just gradually accept it. It's just the world we live in, Chip. God says avoid it. Abstain from it. Detest it. Demonstrate true, genuine love for your Maker, for your Savior, by abhorring what is evil. What else does the text say? Cling to what is good. It's the opposite. Utterly detest all forms of evil. The opposite, cling to what is good. Greek word cling actually literally means glue. Stick to it like glue. You see the difference? Detest, run, flee, avoid, abstain. And then now, cling. Genuine love, true love, clings, sticks to glue like that which is good. Sticks like glue to that which is good. Again, there's three Greek words for good. Three different words translated from the Greek into English as good. The first one is intrinsic goodness. That by nature is good. That's not it here. Second is that which is pleasant or pleasing. It's nice. Watched the game last night, UT won, that's nice. It's good. It's good. That's not the one, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not the good here. That's the one used here is a generic term for good. It means that which is beneficial in its effect. Did you get that? We are to abhor. We are to utterly detest any forms, any shape, any size, any appearance, anything that smells evil. Anything that could be harmful for us, have an adverse, negative effect on us. And the opposite, we're to cling, to stick like glue to that which is good, that which has a beneficial effect on us. Even if it's hard. We're to stick like glue to that which is good, that which is beneficial, that which is best, even if it's hard. Even if it's inconvenient. Even if we're made fun of or laughed at. Even if no one else does. Even if we don't feel like it. Listen, I know. You can be in situations where it is hard to utterly detest evil and stick the glue to that which is good, because it singles you out. You're the odd man out. You're the one at work that everybody laughs at. You're the one that doesn't get to participate. You may not have as many friends, networks. There's no conditional clauses here. God says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. You're a real Christian? You really love God? You love Jesus Christ? Demonstrate it. Let your love be real and genuine. Stay away from the evil. Cling to what is good. God expects us not only to seek that which is good, but that which is beneficial, that which is best. It's complete opposites here. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's what our lives are supposed to look like. That's what love looks like. That's what being real looks like. Real love stays away from all things remotely considered evil and stays close to all things good and beneficial. Otherwise, love is hypocritical, isn't it? It's fake. It's just a facade. And there lies our decision-making process. When to choose. As Christians, we have to engage our brain. We have to think. We have to make decisions. We have to discern over that which is evil, that which is good. That which is, maybe okay, maybe not okay. This may be harmful. This may have an adverse effect on me. When in doubt, don't. This is good, but this is better. God expects us to choose the better. We have to think, does it please God? What I'm about to do, partake of, what I do, what I think, where I go, what I say, who I hang out with, does that please God? Is it beneficial? Is it best for me? Is it remotely associated with evil in any way? Is it harmful in any way? That's the decision-making process. Godly men and women, Christians who are growing in their faith, make that decision every day. Go through that thought process, that decision-making process, continually every day. Obey God, do what I want, sin. You with me? You understand? Maybe you're here today and you're not for real. You're pretending. Maybe you're here today and you're not even pretending. You don't even care. You don't have love. You don't have a clue. You don't care. Our love for God has to be genuine. A void of all evil, full of all good. But if you're here today and you don't have that real love, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Pastor Chip, I'm not all that bad. I'm no axe murderer. You consider yourself to be a pretty good person. But on Judgment Day, it doesn't matter what you consider. It matters what God considers. Does God consider you a good person? How do you measure up to His standards? You ever told a lie? A little white lie? You're a lawbreaker. You ever stolen anything? It doesn't matter what the value of it is. Cheated on a test, stolen an answer from somebody, piece of gum from mama's pocketbook. You're a lawbreaker. How many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker on Judgment Day? Just one. Pastor Chip, I'm no axe murderer. The question is, are you a lawbreaker? On Judgment Day, you will be found guilty of breaking God's law. And God is a just judge, holy judge. Sin has to be punished. Somebody's got to pay. And if you've broken one law, you're a lawbreaker, and you'll be sentenced. You'll be found guilty, sentenced to hell. I take no pleasure in saying that. That's reality. That's the punishment. Forever in a lake of fire. Unquenchable fire. Burning forever. Guys, this is no time to pretend. No time to just guess. No time to fake it. You can fake us. You can fake me. You can fake your friends. But you can't fake out God. My desire is that on Judgment Day, you'll be found guilty and you'll be responsible for your sins. And you will spend forever in hell. Trying to scare us, Pastor Chip? Man, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And if it's scary, so be it. But God loves us. God loves you. Wishes that none should perish. He's done everything possible. Christ died on the cross in order to pay for your sins. But you know what you got to do? You have to repent. Turn from your sin towards God. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Not just a head knowledge, not just a believing in your head. It's like a parachute in a plane. I'm in an airplane. I can look at a parachute, and I can believe that that parachute, if I put it on and jumped out of the plane, it would open up and safely float me to the ground. I can believe in my head all day long, but if the plane crashes and I never put it on, I'm toast. Same thing with trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You can have all the head knowledge you want, but until you demonstrate that faith by putting that parachute on, putting Jesus on, and jumping out of the plane, that demonstrates true trust. Have you never done that? There's never been a point in time when you've repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus. You put on the parachute. Then you have to pay for your crimes, your sins, your law-breaking yourself. If you trust in Jesus, on Judgment Day, sins will still be there. God will look at your account like a credit card account. Those line items will still be on there. At the bottom of the page, the balance will be zero. The balance due will be zero. Stamped paid in full by the blood of Christ. I beg you to stop pretending today. As Jeremy comes to give the invitation, that's what we do it for. I don't do this very often, you know, I don't twist arms. I'm just convicted this morning that some of you are pretending. I'd be remiss not to invite you to Christ this morning, to ask you to stop pretending. Come down front today. Put on the parachute. Jump out of the pew this morning. Let's pray.